your people, Lord. I'm so grateful that we have the liberty that we have, and Lord, what a great liberty it is to gather together, to assemble together, to worship you together, to learn together, grow together. Lord, everything is together because it's not good for man to be alone. So thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, Jesus, in creating your church so that we don't have to be alone. Lord, so that we can grow together, we can be on mission together. Lord, thank you that we can love together. And I thank you for the love of our fellowship here at Western Hills and the way that love's been demonstrated over and over again. This last week and then the weeks before that and the years before that, thank you for all the faithful laborers that we've had that have just carried out this mission that you've given us as a church. Lord, I do pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enable me to communicate in such a way that it would speak to the hearts of those who are here with us in person, those who are listening online. Lord, I pray that today would be a life-changing day for some of us. Lord, that the very course of our lives would change today. That we'd be on your course. That we'd accept your plan and your purpose, Lord, for our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Was that an amen over there by my granddaughter? Well, it's wonderful to be able to be with you. For you, some of you, this perhaps is your first time back, merging back live in the service. If this is your first time back today, would you raise your hand if this is your first time back? Yeah, there we go. I don't know, maybe 20 or 25 of you. Thank you. Thanks for coming back to be with us. And I think we had about 35 folks the first week, and we had about 55 the second week. I don't know how many we have today, but I'm so grateful for those of you that have chosen to merge back with us today. And then for all of you that are watching online, thank you for joining us today in this time in the Word of God. We're in a series of messages that's called Warrior, and it's the subtitle is Fighting the Fight of Faith, or Winning the Fight of Faith. Warrior, Winning the Fight of Faith. And today I want to use a story to start that we'll be using in our small groups this week, and if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. It's in Mark 4 and verses 35 through 40. Now I just want to, before I share that story with you, I want to tell you a few things that I believe about Jesus. One thing that I believe about him, and it's in the context of this particular series of messages, I believe that Jesus is the greatest warrior who's ever lived. You know, I've read all kinds of books about military warriors and throughout world history, and I've seen all kinds of movies about various warriors, and I'm always inspired by those great warriors who had incredible courage. They had a cause worth living for and a cause worth dying for, and they were willing to die for what they believed. And boy, I get inspired by those that are warriors that way. But I want you to know that Jesus is the greatest warrior that I've ever read about. And not only was he a great warrior, but he was also an incredible military commander. He was very strategic in the war that he was fighting, and he intended to win that war. He had an amazing, incredible strategy in order to win that war. And it's a strategy that was so great that we're still being impacted over 2,000 years after he implemented the strategy. You need to understand that when Jesus called his 12 disciples to follow him, he was preparing them to be warriors, but he was also preparing them to be leaders in an incredible battle that he knew was occurring upon the earth. And he knew that his own personal effectiveness and what he accomplished in this world was going to be determined by what those 12 guys did. And he literally poured his life into them. And he basically had 3.5 years of training. You know, our soldiers, when they enter the military, they'll go to boot camp. And it's a very intense training that they go through during boot camp. I've had two of my sons go through that. And then they have advanced training. And if they want to be in special forces, they go through even more difficult training in special forces. And one of my sons went through Ranger school and graduated from Ranger school. And that training is so intense. That training is not just training those soldiers to be warriors. That training is training them to be leaders. To be leaders of others that can train other soldiers to be soldiers. And Jesus was all about that. He was all about training those 12 guys to carry out a mission. A mission that was more important than any mission that anyone's ever been sent on in the history of mankind. You know, this mission, when he chose these disciples, the mission was not just to help them grow spiritually and become better people. That's not what Jesus was trying to accomplish primarily. Yeah, he wanted to disciple them and then become better people. No question about it. But his mission was beyond that. His mission was for them to become disciple makers like him. You know, all churches believe in discipleship, and they have various methods that they use to carry out discipleship. And meeting on Sunday mornings in a worship service or now on other nights is one of those strategies that they use in order to practice discipleship. They also use classes and seminars. Every church does it. Every religion does it in order to disciple their members, to help them grow in whatever they want them to believe and practice in their life. And that is discipleship. But I want you to understand that not every church has a disciple-making culture. In other words, Jesus' mission was to prepare those disciples to be disciple-makers, not just grow spiritually. And I want you to understand, if you're a member of his church, he's not just wanting you to grow spiritually and become a better person. He wants you to become a disciple maker. We see this throughout the gospel stories, and in one place we can really see it clearly is in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 through 40. You know, anyone who's involved in military training understands that one of the things that soldiers experience that's going to hinder them from fulfilling their mission is fear. And they may not talk about it directly all the time, but the reality is throughout their training for combat, they're constantly preparing those soldiers to deal with their fears. Because they know if they get into combat and they get controlled by fear, they're going to make terrible decisions in their life that's going to risk their life but also risk the life of their fellow soldiers. And so from the beginning of their training to end of their training, these military commanders know that we have got to prepare these people to overcome fear. The same would be true in those who are being trained to serve in security with our police force or the highway patrol or or those who are being taught, trained to become our firemen, you know, they have to know what to do with fear when they experience it. And they knew they were going to experience it. Well, Jesus was not any different. And he talked constantly to his disciples about this subject of fear and what they needed in order to overcome it, in order to fulfill their mission to be disciple makers. This story this morning is one example of this. It's in Mark 35 through 40, and I'm just going to read it to you this morning. It's a short story. It says this: on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now, this setting of this is the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, and it's larger than a lake. It doesn't look like an ocean to me or a sea. It's not that big. I've been there, but it's larger than a lake. I mean, it's you know, definitely can definitely put up some large waves when the wind begins to blow. It sort of sits in a canyon, you know, surrounded by higher elevations. And so those winds can get down in there and really sweep up some incredible waves, especially when a storm comes. And so Jesus and his disciples get into a boat and they're going to the other side of the lake. And now when they had left and they had been with a multitude of people in their ministry, he went along with them in the boat. And so Jesus is, in this story, is with them in the boat. And there were these other little boats that were along with them as well. And all of a sudden, and this can happen, especially in that day. You know, we pretty much know when storms are coming. We've got all kinds of alerts on our phones and everything else. Well, all of a sudden, they got out in the middle of the lake, and there came this incredible windstorm. And the waves got very big and began to beat against the boat. And it's a not very big boat. You know, a boat that would probably seat about 15 people. And so it's really like an oversized fishing boat that they were in. And so the waves beat against the boat, and the waves and the water began to come over the sides of the boat, and the boat began to fill with water. Well, Jesus was in the stern of the boat. And during this incredible event, he was asleep. I like that. It shows his humanity. He had been ministering to multitudes of people and he was tired. And so he went to sleep on the boat. The rest of the disciples did not. And then when the disciples thought, "We are really in trouble here," they woke Jesus up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Very insightful question there that they asked. So they were concerned for their own lives, what was going to happen to them. And then Jesus stood up and he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind first. And then he said to the sea, "Peace and be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great, great calm. And then Jesus said this to them. Listen to this. This is what I want to focus on. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful?" And then he said, "How is it that you have no faith?" You know, this question from Jesus was a rebuke. It was a reproof. I mean, why in the world did he reprove them? You know, when anyone is suffering emotionally, one of the first things that I see in Jesus is compassion for their feelings and their emotions. He understands that emotions can be very painful and very difficult. And Jesus is a very compassionate person. And so, typically, when someone is suffering emotionally, what you would see in Jesus is a sensitivity to what they were feeling. In other words, instead of this question, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Why didn't Jesus say something like, fellas, I'm so sorry that you had to go through this terrifying experience? Now, I do that at times. I say that to people at times when they go through terrifying experiences. Why didn't Jesus say something like that? Oh, I'm so sorry that you're having to go through this terrifying experience. I'm so sorry. You know, fear is so difficult. And we're all just broken people. And we all experience fear. And I'm so sorry that you're suffering from fear. This is so hard. You know, I personally probably would prefer if Jesus would have said something like that. Huh? To let them know, hey, that's okay, fellas. It's okay. You know, we all experience fear. But that's not what he did at all here in this circumstance. He said, why are you so fearful, is what he said to them, question mark. And how is it that you have no faith, question mark. Wow. Why didn't Jesus, you know, I call it when someone's suffering emotionally, it's like a mother coddling her child, try to calm that child down. And certainly there are times in the ministry of Jesus when he did that. He would coddle people when they were suffering and going through a difficult thing emotionally. But Jesus didn't coddle his disciples here. Hey, he was more like a drill sergeant in this story, right? You know, a drill sergeant who sees his soldiers with fear. He doesn't coddle them, does he? Those of you that have gone through that military training. He's pretty direct with you. Very direct with you. Well, Jesus was very direct with his disciples. The enemy in this story was not the wind and the waves, the circumstances. The enemy in this story was their fears. And Jesus knew that if his disciples were defeated by fear, they would not complete their mission. I'm going to say it again. Jesus knew that if his disciples were defeated by fear, they would not complete their mission. Oh, they would grow spiritually. They would become better people. But they wouldn't become disciple makers if they were defeated by fear. And that was the mission. Now, what his disciples didn't know at this point about their training, this was early in the ministry of Jesus. His disciples had already seen him perform many things by the time this happened. But at the same time, they had no concept about the persecution that they were going to experience because of being followers of Jesus. Jesus knew that if they gave in to the fear of this storm, they would certainly give in to the fear of persecution and not complete their mission. Jesus once told his disciples a story in which fear caused this servant to be unfaithful to his mission because he was afraid. He used that story as a part of his preparing his disciples that you've got to deal with fear. You've got to overcome fear in your life. Perhaps you remember this story. I won't tell you the whole thing in detail, but it's about this master, and he had three servants, and he gave each one of them a number of talents. And then he came back to those servants after a period of time, and he wanted to give an account for how they had used that money that he had given them. He expected them as servants to go out and invest the money and make more money. But there was this one servant. The last one, he'd only given him one talent. I wonder why. And instead of going out and investing it or even putting it in the bank so it would draw interest, this one servant did what? He went out and buried his talent. And here's the point of the story. He went out and buried the talent because he was afraid. That's what he told his master when his master confronted him. He did not use his talent to complete his mission because he was afraid. Jesus knew that his disciples would not complete their mission to be disciple makers if they were afraid. You know, this was over 2,000 years ago, and this has not changed. It hasn't changed. Fear will keep us from fulfilling our mission for Jesus to be disciple makers. You know what fear is, don't you? Certainly you've felt it many, many times. You don't even remember the first time that you experienced fear. And fear can come in all kinds of degrees. I can be just mildly afraid, you know, or I can experience such a level of fear that it sort of makes my whole body tremble. You ever experienced that? Where you were so afraid that your whole body was shaking with fear? Well, fear is this, it's an unpleasant feeling. It's not something that I enjoy, but it's an unpleasant feeling of insecurity. It's what it is, a feeling of insecurity. It's caused by the perception of impending danger. And that perception of impending danger, it can either be real or it can be imagined. I mean, you can have incredible imaginations in your mind that can create amazing levels of fear that can grip you and hold on to you and affect you in various ways. You know, there is nothing we can do to totally avoid fear. I wish there was. It's like anger. There's not any magic thing that we can do to just totally avoid anger. And we can't totally avoid fear. It's very natural to experience fear when someone or something threatens us, or threatens those that we love and threatens that we care about. But there's a difference between experiencing fear and being overcome by fear. There's a difference between having fear and then dealing with your fear and completing the mission that you've been given. And that's what Jesus wanted his disciples to do. When they experienced these dangerous situations that they were going to experience, he wanted them not to be overwhelmed, overcome by fear, controlled by fear. He wanted them to know how to deal with fear. And Jesus' solution every single time to the problem of fear is the same. He said to them, "Why are you so fearful?" And here's the solution. "How is it that you have no faith?" Wow. So living in fear is the absence of faith. It's like two sides of the same coin. If you're overwhelmed with fear, living in fear, what's the problem? Well, the other side of the coin. You have no faith. You're guilty of unbelief. So Jesus also called this no faith that he talked about in Mark 4:40. He called it unbelief. Unbelief. In Mark 16:14, this is at the very end of the ministry, and Jesus is still training them about fear. Now think about that. In fact, perhaps you've heard this before. There's at least 365 times in the Bible that the Bible in which the Lord commands someone to fear not. Hey, that's a lot of times, right? Must be a serious problem. So this is at the end of his ministry, and it says it was after the resurrection. And it says later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Wow. Mark 4 is more at the beginning of the ministry. Mark 16 is at the end of the ministry. We're still dealing with the same problem. And this situation, he didn't say, he combined it with unbelief and hardness of heart. Hardness of heart goes along with unbelief. Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So he rebuked them again. Once again, he didn't come to them, folks, and say, listen, I know this is hard on you. You saw me arrested. You know, you heard about how I was tortured. That must have been terrifying for you as my disciples. No, he didn't coddle them again. He made them face their fears and deal with their unbelief. He didn't let that be an elephant in the room because it would keep them fulfilling their mission of being disciple makers. In fact, Jesus rebuked his disciples, if you read in the Gospels, he rebuked his disciples for their unbelief and their fear more than any other thing that he saw in them spiritually. Think about that. I have to admit to you, I don't do that enough. It's an elephant in the room I don't address enough. You know, I probably address sins of immorality more than I address the problem of fear. I probably address the sins of resentment or the problem of shame more than I addressed fear. Think about it. Jesus addressed fear more than he did shame. Take that into consideration. Jesus addressed fear more than he did sexual immorality. Jesus and his disciples, Jesus addressed fear more than he addressed resentment. That's how big a problem it is for disciple makers. Now, why did he do that? Well, first, you know, he knew that they did not have faith in him, they would live in fear. And if they lived in fear, they would not complete their mission and be the disciple makers that he wanted them to make. Well, currently, our world is experiencing this pandemic, COVID-19. Aren't you ready for it to go away? I mean, every day, no matter where you go, we see the signs of it. We saw the signs of it as we walked in this morning. Our staff is required, if we're going to greet you when you come in, to be wearing a mask. I'm not wearing a mask as I preach. I typically don't wear a mask. But taking that precaution, we've agreed that that's what we're going to do. Our greeters are doing that. We've got hand sanitizers. Everywhere you look, we got social distancing. The pews are 6 foot apart. You know, you guys are separated and, you know, leaving chairs between some of you. And as you're sitting out there taking, you know, precautions. And so we're constantly reminded about this pandemic. We can't get away from it. I'd like to go somewhere and just forget about it for about a couple of weeks or a month. Just take a break, but you can't. It's all over the world, the reminders of this pandemic. But you know, this pandemic, when it's all said and done, this pandemic has caused an emotional pandemic that has infected more people than the COVID-19 virus will ever infect. And this emotional pandemic is this pandemic of fear that has swept the entire world. It's incredible what this has done to this to our world that we live in. Because of fear, we all know this, our government has forced its citizens to give up our personal liberties. Yes, we have been forced by our government, because of fear, to give up our personal liberties. And those liberties include economic liberties. Those liberties include civic liberties, political liberties. And those liberties include our religious liberties. And that was done because of fear. The results have been totally catastrophic to our society. Totally catastrophic. We've never seen anything like it. The shutdown of businesses and the shelter-in-place orders has caused the unemployment rate to rise to 14.7%, which is the largest it's been since the Great Depression. I think in the Great Depression it got up to 25%, but it's the largest it's been since then, 14.7%. The unemployment increase is going to be very difficult to reverse. And here's the reason why. because companies are going bankrupt as a result of the shutdown of businesses. Businesses that were called non-essential. Non-essential to who? Certainly it was essential to the people who were earning their living from those businesses. So many companies have gone bankrupt. These are some of them so far. JCPenney, Neiman Marcus, J. Crew, Pier 1 Imports, True Religion, for those of you that have worn those jeans before. Stage Stores. You're going to hear a lot about different companies where you have, what's Stage Stores? Well, they operate hundreds of stores across 42 states. And perhaps you've heard of the store Stage or the store Bills, or maybe you live somewhere where there's a Palace Royal or Peebles or Goodies or Gordman's. Bankrupt. And then Gold's Gym. We have one near our house. Gone bankrupt. The Restaurant Group, if you like to eat at Bravo's or Brio's, the restaurant group that owns Bravo and Brio's has gone bankrupt. Various entertainment groups that have gone bankrupt. And then also various major petroleum companies. And that's just scratching the surface of how this has impacted our society. And the truth is, because of this, our society is just beginning to experience an increase in another crisis that always happens with economic crisis. We know this. We know it from history. We know what happened in the Great Depression. What happened was there's an increase in crime. New York City is the epicenter of the COVID-19 pandemic in the United States. And over the last 28 days, the number of murders has spiked. Murder has increased by 55% in the last month in New York City. And that always happens. It's not like that's rocket science. Whenever there's economic crisis, economic stress, then crime. People that normally wouldn't commit crimes commit crimes. And people that would normally commit crimes commit more serious crimes over time. That's what economic stress creates. We all know historically what economic stress increases in families. I mean, I read every day about another case of domestic violence by some celebrity. And these are celebrities that have a lot of money. Domestic violence increases. Substance abuse increases. And as a result of all those things, then what happens is that suicide increases. A doctor by the name of Berta Mattress, she's a biologist with the Harvard Medical School and a hospital named McLean Hospital. She said, "I think the isolation, the stress, the fear, the lack of social supports are all feeding into another storm that's brewing for people with substance abuse disorders. And I'm very concerned about it," she said. Experts say the long-term ramifications of the COVID-19 virus, the lack of routine, job loss, and overall anxiety could create a wave of relapses that might mirror the spike in overdose deaths in 2016. There were 63,000 overdose deaths in 2016. They have started to call these cases deaths of despair and indicate that those who struggle with addiction will feel the social and economic impact of COVID-19 the hardest of everyone in our society. And I'm very personally concerned. You have a graph here that shows overdose deaths in our nation. And what they're concerned about is you see a spike there in 2016, is that this year in 2020, there'll be a spike like that in our country. And why wouldn't we believe that based upon what we know about history and what these kind of stresses do to people? And so I'm very personally concerned about this pandemic of fear and how it's destroying the lives of those who don't know Jesus. But my greatest concern is about the fear I see in disciples of Jesus. Do not fear. That's my greatest concern. If we let fear control us, we will not complete our mission to those who need it the most. All of these people that are suffering from fear, and then suffering from economic stress, and suffering from domestic abuse, Where is their hope? Well, we know their only hope is in Jesus. Well, who's going to take that hope to them? Who is going to take that hope to them? You see, we can't take that hope to them and shelter in place, folks. We can't do that. The only way to take that hope to them is to develop relationship with them. Develop relationship with them. Love them. And share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. If we let fear control us, we will not be disciple makers. I believe Jesus is saying to his church what he said to his disciples. Why would he change, right? He is saying, why are you so fearful right now, church? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know, Jesus rebuked his disciples for their fear and unbelief in him during this storm. You know, this wasn't the very beginning of his ministry to them. They had seen a lot. They had been firsthand witnesses to his power in just a short period of time. You remember when he called Peter to be his disciple? Peter was fishing and caught nothing over all night. And then Jesus came along and he was teaching some on the shore. And he turned to Peter, who had come in from fishing all night. And he told Peter to cast out his net again. And Peter cast out his net again in obedience to Jesus. And when he did, he caught this incredible number of fish. It was so big that his nets were so loaded, he could not pull it up into the boat by himself, and he had to get assistance from the sons of Zebedee and his brother Andrew. So they'd seen what Jesus can do. They had seen the wedding at Cana, where they ran out of wine. And Jesus really began his public ministry at Cana. And so he had turned water barrels into wine. And not only that, it was the best wine that he had used these barrels to turn water into wine. So they had already seen a whole lot. They'd seen him cast demons out of Mary Magdalene, 7 of them. And so they had this revelation of the power of Jesus. They were firsthand witnesses to his power. They also knew the prophecies about the power of the Messiah in the Old Testament. They could read about it. They had read about it. They knew what power the Messiah would have. It was right there in all their Old Testament prophecies. And so here was that Messiah who'd done all these things with them in the boat. And Jesus expected them not to fear and have faith. Hey, church, listen to me. We should trust Jesus a lot more than they did. We have more revelation than they had. You see, we have all the stories in the Gospels of what Jesus performed. All of them. They didn't have all of those stories. We have all of those stories. Jesus has revealed more to us than his disciples knew at this moment in time with that storm. Here's what we know that they did not know at that time. We know, they didn't know it then, that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He paid for the sins of the world. We know that. They didn't know that. We know that he rose again after his death 3 days later. We know that. They didn't know that. We know that Jesus ascended into heaven. They didn't know he was going to do that when this happened. We know right now that he ascended into heaven and that he rules over heaven and earth from heaven. They didn't know that. Jesus calls all who believe in him to be disciple makers. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that at this point in time. We know that Jesus sends his Spirit to live in his disciples to enable us to carry out our mission. They didn't know that when this story happened. We know that Jesus will return and establish his kingdom here upon the earth. They didn't know that. Oh, they suspected it, but not like we know it. We know that Jesus will judge the world, the living and the dead. We know that Jesus will give his followers a new heaven and earth where they will be with him forever. We know that. They weren't even sure yet there was a resurrection of the dead. We know that. You see, we've got all of this revelation that these disciples didn't have. So what is Jesus saying to his disciples today? If he said to them, why is it you are fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Don't you think he is saying the same thing today? In fact, if we look at Jesus and his consternation, his distress with his disciples, there was never a time that he was more in distress than when he saw fear in them instead of faith and trust. You see, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we know, church, we shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't fear dying from COVID-19. We should not fear death from anything. Because we know what's going to happen when we die. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should not fear suffering. We should not fear any kind of suffering. Because we know, what does suffering do? We know that God uses suffering in our lives to do what? To glorify Himself. We know that all suffering works together for good. All things work together for good in us to accomplish the purpose of Jesus through us. So we should not fear suffering. We should not fear man and man's opinions. We should not even fear our government. We should fear Him and do whatever He tells us to do, irregardless of man and man's opinions. We should trust Jesus. You know what we should be doing? We should be carrying out our mission as disciple makers. That's what we should be doing. COVID-19 should not impact us one bit. But it has. And the number one reason that it has is, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know, we know that this virus is very deadly to a small percentage of our population. And we would all be wise to take precautions when there's an impending threat. But there's a vast difference between taking precautions and abandoning our mission to be disciple makers. You know, I put on a seatbelt this morning when I drove my car. I honored the traffic laws. Those are precautions. The truth is, I could still die in an accident. 38,800 people died last year in the United States from traffic accidents. A total of 170,000 people died to some kind of accident last year in the United States. But we should not live in fear and abandon our mission because we could die in a car accident. I shower every day, and I wash my hands frequently during the course of a day. I use hand sanitizer frequently. I wash my hands all the time. Sandra washes our clothes daily. She cleans our house well. I take vitamins every day, even. On occasions, I may wear a mask. See, those are precautions. That's what those are. I could still die from the flu taking all of those precautions. 34,200 people died from the flu during the 2018-2019 flu season. But we should not live in fear and abandon our mission because we could die from the flu or any other contagious disease. You know, for over 35 years, I've been preparing a message from the Bible every week to share the gospel with people. And I'm constantly developing relationships with new people and sharing the gospel with the new people that I develop relationships with. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world to share the gospel. I've shared the gospel in many other churches and camps. You know, the truth is, most people I share the gospel with are going to reject the gospel, and they're going to reject me. The moral laws in the Bible are no longer popular in the United States of America. In fact, in our world, every 6 minutes, a Christian is killed because of their faith. And so we take precautions. Yeah, we take precautions. And one of those precautions we take is we pray. I mean, every week we meet for a staff prayer meeting at 8:30 on Monday mornings. And every week we pray for God's protection for you. Pray for God's protection for our employees that work in this building. Yeah, we take precautions. We pray. We even have armed security in our building right now. We take precautions. We have metal locks and video cameras to protect our staff during the week. But we should not live in fear and abandon our mission because of these threats. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever told you this, church, and for those of you that are listening online, this is a very important statement for you to hear from me. I want you to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the solution to all of mankind's emotional and behavioral problems. The gospel is the solution to all of mankind's emotional and behavioral problems. The gospel is the solution to shame and guilt. The gospel is the solution to resentment and anger and bitterness. The gospel is the solution to fear. The gospel is the solution to all of your emotional problems. It's in the gospel. You may not have found it yet in the gospel. You may not be trusting in Jesus for the solution. But I want you to understand, I declare the glory of the gospel, that in the gospel there are the solutions to all of mankind's emotional and behavioral problems, period. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be on the mission that I'm on to make disciples for Jesus and to lead you to be a disciple maker. I mean, you have the solution. You have it. The world doesn't have it. You have it. We can't allow fear to cause us to abandon our mission of being disciple makers in this world. Colossians 2, one of my favorite verses, verse 9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." There's no exceptions there. You know, you are complete in him, but no, you need more than the gospel to solve that problem in your life. You are complete in him, but no, you need something more than the gospel to solve that problem in your life. No, it's a solution. Within the gospel is the solution. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Don't you see in that one passage of Scripture in two verses the promise of solutions to every single emotional and behavioral problem? It's found in the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me close this morning by asking you and those of you that are listening online, are you living like you've received the gospel of Jesus, or are you living in fear? How are you living? Like you've received the gospel? Like you believe the gospel? Or like you're living in fear? And let me ask you this, those of you that, like me, profess faith in Jesus, have you resolved in your heart that following Jesus is a cause worth dying for? I mean, today's Memorial Day. This day was created to commemorate those who paid the ultimate sacrifice to defend our liberties. You know why they did that? They did that because they believed in a cause that was worth living for and a cause that was worth dying for. And we owe them every one of them who died just to have this liberty of what we're doing here today, we owe them. Do you have a cause in Jesus that's worth living for and it's worth dying for? Well, if you do, church, let's put off our fears. Let's trust Jesus. Let's learn how to trust Him. If you don't know how to trust Him, let's learn how to trust Him. And let's go complete the mission that He's given us. Let's become a disciple-making church that makes disciples. You know, let me say this. Jesus did it for you, didn't He? He did it for you. I mean, He gave His life for you. And now He wants you to do what? Give your life for others if that's what it takes. Will you do it, church? Will you be a disciple maker for Jesus? Let's pray together. Thank You, Father, for the opportunity just to deliver the truth of who You are, Jesus. Today, I pray that this message would just resonate in the hearts of those who are here and those who are watching online. And Lord, I pray right now that You would cause each one of us to surrender our lives afresh to You. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus right now and the cause that He has for you, I pray right now that you would surrender to Jesus. Trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins that He gained for you by His death on the cross. Believe that He rose from the dead. Confess Him as your Lord. And pray, Jesus, save me. Give your life to Him, and He will save you. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would just stay up here just a moment, Justin's going to come up, make some announcements. I want to recommend a new book to you. It's by my good friend and mentor, Brandon Gindon. It's called A Disciple-Making Culture. I hope that every one of our members gets this book and reads it. If you're not a member, I would encourage you to read it, and then I would encourage you to give it to your pastor. And if your pastor's like me, people give me countless books every year that I don't read. But you tell him that he needs to read this one. And I think the title will appeal to him. Disciple-Making Culture by Brandon Ginn. Just hold on for just a minute while Justin shares some announcements with us this morning.
Well, thank you, Pastor Wells. That was an awesome message. I hope that you were encouraged by that. These announcements are just a few ways that you guys can get involved. One of the things that's important as we make disciples of others is that we invest in ourselves as disciples of Jesus ourselves. And so these are some ways that you can get involved with us. We're merging back, and we're just really glad to see many of you here. If you're joining us online, we want you to know that you're welcome back to join us if you would like, but we also understand that everybody has unique circumstances that is individual to you. So just make the best choice for you and your families. You can give online or here in church. If you're here, there's some tithe offerings at the back table, and you can fill out one of those, drop it in any of the bins around the room, and keep the pen that you use. If you'd rather give online, you can do that easily at westernhillschurch.com/give, and there's an easy video demonstration on how to do that. We want to encourage you to stay connected with us throughout the week, and you can do that on Facebook and Instagram, our social media platforms, email, and our Right Now announcement page at westernhillschurch.com/right now. And that's updated for you so that you know what is coming up and how you can get involved at Western Hills and how you can continue to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Coffee Chats is spinning back up, and WHC Women's Ministry will begin hosting monthly coffee chats every second Saturday at the home of Renee Sanders. We want to encourage our ladies to bring a brunch favorite to share. All are welcome in person, but they will also begin at 9 a.m. with 30 minutes of Facebook Live teaching for those who cannot attend. And so Renee Sanders and her team would love for you to join them in fellowship and encouragement. Again, that's the second Saturday of every month. Lessons of Liberty is going on Wednesday nights for midweek with Jack Clay, and last week was awesome to kick that off, and we have two more weeks of that. So this is from Jack Clay. He says, in the light of the crisis that is going on in the world today, people are longing to be free. God's word has much to say about freedom and what liberty truly is. According to the Declaration of Independence, liberty is an unalienable right given to us by God. So what is liberty, and how do we experience liberty in our daily lives? Join us in the next couple weeks as we look at God's word and see what it says about liberty. Now, this week, we get to remember and celebrate those who have fought for our liberties, and I see many people have fought for our liberties here in this auditorium, and those who have died for our liberties. Now, one of the greatest threats to liberty is ignorance on how we have liberty and how we maintain liberty in a country like we have. Knowledge fights ignorance. So will you take the time this week to learn from Jack Clay about lessons on liberty? I hope you'll join us. If you're new with us, we would encourage you to join online every week at 10:30 a.m. on our Facebook Live page, or 10 o'clock if you want to join us for our worship service. Every Wednesday, we also have a live stream. Our children join a live stream at 5:30 p.m., students at 6 o'clock, and then adults for midweek at 6:30. So we hope that you'll join us for those. If you'd like to connect with us, I want to encourage you to email us at info@westernhillschurch.com, or you can contact our church office at 405-634-1454. And as always, church, we are a church without walls. The church isn't made up of a once-a-week service, but of a people who are disciples of Jesus on mission together. Will you get connected? Will you join us in this mission? Groups are still meeting via video calling platforms, and some of them are starting to merge back and join in person. I know my group is starting that this week. So we want to encourage you to get connected to a group. And if you would like to get connected to a group, the best way to do that is talk to somebody that you know that's in a group. And if you're in a group right now, would you just raise your hand in this auditorium? You can look around here and see who's in a group, and you can talk to them. Or if you're online with us, I want to encourage you to just comment on Facebook and just say, hey, I'd love to join a group. And I know that our group pastor, Brandon Werner, is joining us on live stream today, just from his home, taking a break this week. And I'm glad that he gets to do that. And so I want to encourage you to just comment and say, hey, Brandon, I'd love to join a group. Lastly, remember the Bible Zone online starts directly after the service. So for the kids, join us. Kids online, join us online. And we hope that some of you guys would stay too. You're welcome to stay if you would like to. Thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you and have a great week.